Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
The Lutheran Hour, bringing Christ to the nations with Pastor Gregory Seltz.
The Lutheran Hour, bringing Christ to the nations. God's forgiving love makes the big dream of a better life possible. Today, Pastor Gregory Seltz tells how God delivers that life to us in Christ.
You know, the wages of sin may be death, but Jesus overcame death to grant us his everlasting life as a gift. Today, God wants you not just to understand, but to see your life from his perspective, from his directive, from his work on your behalf. And then by faith, exercise your life of grace in him for others. In him, for him, by him, dream big dreams.
Stay with us for Pastor Seltz's message. Later, we'll hear an update on a controversial artifact, the so-called Gospel of Jesus' Wife. Today's sermon for the second Sunday after Pentecost is based on a text from Romans chapter 6. Now here's our speaker, Pastor Gregory Seltz.
Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, to make you obey its passions. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you're not under law, but under grace. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed, and in him we have eternal dreams to dream, eternal life to live, now and forever. Amen. In 1998, Larry Page and Sergey Brin picked the number one, followed by 100 zeros, while they were still graduate students at Stanford University. That number in mathematical terms is called a Google, and that became the name of their new enterprise. Today, Google operates the largest search engine in the world, with internet users performing hundreds of millions of searches a day. Jim Reese, chief operations engineer of Google, says this about Brin and Page. It takes a lot of confidence and courage to go ahead and do that. You know, to dream big, to be that big. It's rare to find people who think on such a grand scale and are able to create a product at the same time. There are all kinds of books out there about dreaming big dreams. If you hear people talk, they'll say, go to the right schools, get an education, believe in yourself, and dream big. Get to work. There's something wonderful about having a dream, isn't there? It gets you out of bed in the morning. It gives you a spring in your step. It gives you strength to deal with problems. It gives you hope for the moment and confidence to face the future. Things just seem better when you're chasing a dream, don't they? Now, there's a greeting card company that thinks so, and in fact, their lead characters, Hoops and Yo-Yo, in many of their speaking cards and collectibles, seem to fill each and every one with that kind of enthusiasm for the day. I just got one of their collectibles for my daughter, and when you push the button, it shouts, "Dream big!" You can hear their energetic way of talking, their infectious laughter. You almost can't help but start dreaming about what the day will bring. Now, about dreaming big dreams, the Bible understands that. Jesus understands that. In fact, he created you for freedom, for love, for laughter, for joy, for life. He even wants you to dream about what God can do with your life now and forever. God is in the dream big business. But there's a problem. We're the ones who take God's eternal dreams for our life and salvation and turn it into nightmares. Paul says it this way, the wages of sin is death. It's not that God squelches dreams, that's our business. In fact, the universal trait for humanity is that our sin always gets in the way. No matter the effort, no matter the tenacity, no matter how much capacity we bring to the table, all our biggest dreams last merely for a moment because our sin cuts us off from God, who is the only source for real life. Nightmares, not dreams. Struggle and pain, not hope for life. It was like that for 19-year-old Daniel. Let's call him Daniel since we shouldn't use his real name for reasons that will soon become clear. One day, when he was speaking to the music director at the Lutheran mission in his neighborhood, he said from the heart with frustration in his eyes, with no dreams for tomorrow, let alone today, he said, "This is who I am. I was born this way, and it's never going to change. He had plenty of reason to justify the gang life that he'd been living. His family had been members of the Sureña gang in L.A.'s South Side for generations. My mom was a Sureña, he said. My dad was a Sureña. My grandpa was a Sureña. My grandma was a Sureña. Daniel was covered with the scars and gang symbol tattoos which he'd accumulated over the years. He served that lifestyle. He said, I can't change who I am. I feel bad about what I've done in my life, but I can't change it. It's all I've ever known from the day I was born. Like so many young men and women trapped in lifestyles passed to them from their parents and neighbors, Daniel struggled to think that his life could ever be any different. Until now, he hadn't thought about his life as being basically owned by the gangs. But ever since he had nearly died of a drug overdose, he was afraid. If there was an out, he wanted out. If he stayed where he was in life, it was just a matter of time. He would die from drugs or be killed. He knew that if there was a hell, he deserved to go there because of who he was and all the things he had done. For a lot of years, he was okay with that, but something had changed. He wanted, he longed for something better. Dream big? That's crazy, right? Who can dream when the dream of any kind of life seems so far away, so impossible? Well, Paul in this text says it clearly. The wages of sin is death. Sinful people, even when dreaming big dreams, wake up to its temporal reality at some point in time. Death and its shadows of guilt and sin, temptation, hopelessness, and pain, we can feel its realities. Its shadows are everywhere. Sin does that. It saps us of our strength. It whispers hopeless thoughts in the midst of our efforts. It overwhelms us with guilt and the feeling of loss and loneliness. It exacts a price. Life without God eventually comes to nothing. Do you need more proof? Be honest. Are you really in control of your life? If there's one thing that all people share, that's the reality that life is bigger than us, beyond our sinful grasp. Just when we thought we had it all under control, something hits, something overwhelms. It could just be the daily grind. After all, there's always something else clamoring for our attention, responsibilities piling one on top of another. Life is so busy. When will the constant go, 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 do, do come to an end? If someone's in control of this mess of a life, it certainly doesn't seem to be me. How about you? So for those of you who feel the weight of the wages of sin in your life, who know what happens when one followed by 100 zeros is not the Google size of your dreams, but the Google size of your debts, the size of our remorse, the size of our regret. What happens when you've got all that a Google-sized dream in this world can give you, and it's not enough? What then? Well, God's word of promise in Romans today is a promise for us all. To the Daniels in the world, to the overwhelmed in the world, to the crushed in the world, to the harried and harassed in the world, to you, to me, to all of us today, Paul proclaims that Jesus breaks the tyranny of our sinful life's fears, hopelessness, and life's grind with the assurance that he's in control of our destiny right now. Earthly, temporal success may be won for a time through cunning, obedience, and effort in this dog-eat-dog world, but real, abundant, eternal life is bigger than that, and it's a gift that only God himself can provide. So hear me clearly today, my friend, to anyone listening, to those who've been weighed down by temptation, sin, rebellion, ineptitude, or grief, the daily grind of life that doesn't seem to get any better, well, God has the ultimate say in your life. Believe it. Incredibly, even to those who can't make life happen, Paul makes us an offer. In Christ, here's life. In fact, real life is looking for you, looking to bless you, looking to give you hope and a future. And that's why Paul is pleading with us. Don't let sin reign in your body. Don't let sin steal your hope and future. Receive the life that God has for you, one he earned, one he delivers all the way to where you are right now. God's in the big dream creating business. He's in the big dream delivery business, too. He does something incredible about our situation, and it's big. You know that 1 + 100 zeros behind it thing? Well, that's not really a big deal to him. In John chapter 1, it says that Jesus himself was the creator of the world. Wow, that's a Google-sized statement to the 100 millionth degree. But even more incredibly, the Bible says that he came from his heavenly throne to live under the law perfectly in our place, to take upon himself the punishment for our sin, and to give us his life as a gift. And that's not wishful thinking or spiritual daydreaming. It's a God-sized fact in history. Christmas, Good Friday, Easter, all for you, so that you can begin to dream again of what life can be in God's grace. God sent his Son into the world not to overpower it, not to demonstrate his genius, but to serve, to suffer it, to save it, to give us a life we could never dream of. Listen again to this. You are not under law, says Paul, but under grace. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What an incredible offer. But even here, as Paul proclaims the essence and the power of that grace life, there were some people who thought, well, hey, if it's all about grace, then we can sin as much as we want, right? I mean, what a question. If the wages of sin is death, if death is the great squasher of all humanity's dreams, why would anyone willingly wish to bring that debt back into their lives when real life has been offered to them in Christ Jesus alone? But people do. So Paul simply says it so that we can all understand. God deals with us straight. Sin's wage is death, but there is life for all on God's terms. So in the world of you can't do it, you won't make it, your life doesn't matter, he overcame hopelessness through the cross and delivered resurrection life so that you and I could dream big dreams in him alone. And that new view of life comes by faith alone to all who trust in Jesus. Well, that's how it happened for Daniel. Daniel started hanging around the Lutheran church in his neighborhood. At first, just to avoid the police that were occasionally parked near his house. But the people, even though Daniel kind of stood out in the crowd, the people at the church hadn't chased him away. In fact, they invited him to their Bible studies and worship services. And Daniel, he pretended to be uninterested, but he secretly wondered if these old, weak Christian people had something he needed. Nobody knew it. He hid it well in those days, but he was looking for an escape from the only life he'd ever known. He didn't want to escape into death, which some people consider when they're running from their fears, but he was seeking escape from death. The people at the church told him they weren't afraid of death because Jesus had taken away death's teeth. And right now, while they lived, and someday even when they die, they belonged to Jesus. Now, Daniel knew the power of sin in his life. He knew its debilitating capacity. But more importantly, he came to know what life is like when you know that you are God's child in Jesus Christ. Dreams become possible again. God made a way through for him. God had an eternal life for him to live no matter what the struggles of the day-to-day issues of life. The great warrior Savior Jesus who died for him now gave him the strength to start living again in him. Will you, like Daniel, receive the dream of the redeemed today, the gift of eternal life that only comes as a gift from God, the dream giver in Jesus Christ? Will you, by faith, let it transform your life starting today? Well, today's the day for you in Christ, my friend. You can join in the dream in Christ. By faith in him, you can be a part of the forgiven band of forgiven sinners who now live life for their Savior and for their neighbor. It's been called the Fellowship of the Unashamed. It's a community of grace, of people who can say Romans 1 boldly with the Apostle Paul, that I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for everyone who believes. But that unashamed faith impacts all your life. I like the way an African preacher put it. See if you can say it this way with him and with me. You ready? In Jesus, I'm part of the Fellowship of the Unashamed. The die has been cast. The choice has been made. Jesus has claimed me. I'm his, a disciple of Jesus Christ. So I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. I must go till he comes, give till I drop, proclaim till everyone knows, work till he stops me, and when he comes for his own, he will have no trouble recognizing me because my banner will have been clear. That's the spirit of this text today. Because of Christ, because of the life he's given to you by grace through faith, the dream of the redeemed is yours. So dream on, as Paul says. Don't let sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Don't present your members as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God and your members to God as instruments for his righteousness, since you are not under law, but grace. Let Christ's gift of life begin to change your focus now that your destiny is sure in him. You know, that's again what God did for Daniel. That's what he can do for you. Today, Daniel's working hard in life. The new life's not always easy, but there's joy now, peace now, hope now. He no longer works for the gangs, though he still gets taunted by friends who watch him struggle to find honest employment. They watch him hold advertisement signs up for businesses at street corners for minimum wage. They drive past him honking and shouting. They remind him of his former life and the options for quick, easy money. But Daniel's quick to tell him, "That's not who I am anymore. My daily work might be hard, even a little embarrassing at times, but even here, I belong to something much better now." So, my friend, dream big. Dream big dreams, not in your power alone. That's ultimately a futile exercise. Today, God wants you not just to understand, but to see your life from his perspective, from his directive, from his work on your behalf. And then by faith, exercise your life of grace in him for others. In him, for him, by him. Dream big dreams. Don't be overcome with your temporal failures and struggles. Remember the one who called you to faith. He's already made all things possible. You know, the wages of sin may be death, but Jesus overcame death to grant us his everlasting life as a gift. That's hope. That's forgiveness. That's life. A dream today God wants to come true for you. Amen.
You're listening to The Lutheran Hour. A controversial artifact now appears to be a forgery. Here's an update on the so-called Gospel of Jesus' Wife.
Well, you know, we're privileged to actually have a guest with us in studio, Dr. Jeff Kloa, who's the provost of Concordia St. Louis Seminary here and professor of exegetical theology and also a bicycling enthusiast as well. So he muscles the faith as well. And he's here to talk a little bit with us about that because there's a real challenge, isn't there, Jeff, to these kinds of things, to the faith of folks out in the field?
Yeah, there is. These things crop up in the news pretty regularly and make a big splash, create all kinds of questions.
Can you kind of set the stage of this particular thing, the Gospel of Jesus' Wife?
Yeah, this first came out in the news in September of 2012. Again, the claim was that there's this fragment of a manuscript going back to the ancient period, perhaps as early as the 4th century, which contains text which indicates that Jesus has a wife. And so quite a few scholars studied the image, the manuscript, and within really a few weeks began to seriously question its authenticity. The professor who first published the fragment and commented on it is named Dr. Karen King from Harvard University, Harvard Divinity School. Mm-hmm. And she, you know, took the criticism, took the research that had been done on it, and did some further work on it. I have to say, I think they did a pretty careful job. Okay. Did some scientific analysis, and just in the last, really within a week of that republication, just before Easter, some very significant questions arose as a result, and there's pretty universal questioning now about the authenticity of this fragment. The fragment that we have, and again, it's a small fragment, it's about six lines of text. It's in a dialect of Coptic. The mention of Jesus' wife is actually not really that surprising, given the possibility of what people were doing with Jesus in the 4th century. But it's a very small piece. It's about the size of an iPhone. It's not very large. It has only a few words that make any sense because it is fragmentary. But the recent work has pointed out that the fragment is actually a direct copy of a Coptic fragment of the Gospel of Thomas, although every other line of that online fragment. This line, skip a line, this line, skip a line, this line, skip a line, and only that text. So it fits the dates. This was published online about 12 years ago. It fits with the date of discovery.
Right.
And in the publication of the more recent research, they compared it to six other manuscripts, one of which is known to be a forgery. That manuscript also was copied from a manuscript published online. Same thing, they copied every line. And the date of the ink and the date of the papyrus material itself matches exactly with this Gospel of Jesus' Wife fragment.
Okay.
So it seems to be a pretty open and closed case where if you have a known forgery and here's another manuscript that matches it and has the same characteristics, there's a pretty good chance that it's a forgery. That is a modern construction.
But what's the kind of hunger for such a narrative? I mean, I know this is speculation, but what do you think?
Well, I mean, a couple things. First, I do want to say, you know, I think Dr. King has been pretty careful about this.
About her scholarship.
She's always taken pains to point out that this is not telling us anything about Jesus himself. There's the scholarly side of it.
Right.
Which generally works pretty slowly, and I think it should, because scholars do all sorts of things that take a while to kind of make sure we got right.
Correct.
But then when the news media picks up on it,
you got
the cultural side, and you don't have the subtleties of scholarship and the carefully worded sentences and the cautions. You know, news media will tend to pick up on things and portray things in a certain way, and then that's picked up, and it reinforces. I think this is really what you're getting at. It kind of reinforces in some people's minds what they already disbelieve about the Bible. We already think it's made up, and I hear a snatch, 30-second snatch about the Gospel of Jesus' Wife. Well, see, we knew all along. And so people just sort of confirm their suspicions in a sense.
Well, let me ask this. I don't know if I've ever asked it this way before. Is there a kind of a narrative out there where the Bible is true and reliable in scholarship?
Well, yeah.
I hope so.
Here's part of the challenge we have is the Christian faith is based on the preaching of the gospel, right? And as testified by the apostles and the prophets, we have it recorded in the scriptures. And in a very real sense, it doesn't need any external authentication. So Christ crucified and risen is our message, and we have confidence in that.
We're reflecting a Christ that actually we're in awe of. And
exactly.
He's beyond our expectation, even when we look at the scriptures. So.
Right.
Yeah. Well, what a great opportunity to talk to you about this. We do need to fend off some of these things because they do cast aspersions on our testimony. But when it comes right down to it, it's finally know your scriptures.
Exactly.
Proclaim the Christ of the Scriptures, and that should take care of it, or that's at least what God wants us to do.
Yeah.
We go back to the Word, and we're glad that you came back to us to help us through this a little bit more today.
Glad to be here.
Thank you so much.
Is faith meant to be a Sunday-only sort of thing? What does it mean to live according to your faith the other 6 days of the week? Read Live the Six. And for a free copy of this challenging booklet, call the Lutheran Hour toll-free, 1-855-JOHN-3-16. Each week, the Lutheran Hour shares the good news of God's forgiving love for us in Jesus Christ. Your prayers and gifts help us share that message directly through education and media, and indirectly by supporting congregations and church bodies in their outreach efforts. Consider becoming a monthly supporter to partner with us. To learn more, go to LutheranHour.org and click on Automatic Giving. Together we are bringing Christ to the nations and the nations to the church. Now Pastor Seltz leads us in praying the Lord's Prayer.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen.
Now, Pastor Gregory Seltz responds to questions from listeners. I'm Mark Eicher. Today, a listener asks, once you said about witnessing that we should first work to earn the right to share the gospel with someone. By that, do you mean we should never just outright, you know, share the gospel with a stranger? Do we have to always have some preparatory work first? You know, can't God work the other way?
Mark, that's one of those questions that arises not from something I've said, but something I didn't say.
Oh, well, explain, please.
Well, our listener's right. I have said and written that as Christians, we should work hard at building bridges with our friends and neighbors, earning the right to share the good news of Jesus in a personal, authentic way. You know, like Peter says in 1 Peter 3, we strive to witness with gentleness and respect.
And gentleness and respect sometimes take some effort on our part, don't they?
They sure do. And I think that when we work at showing gentleness and respect towards others, when we're neighborly, it helps our witness. But having said that, the effort of friendship, neighborliness, even lived out perfectly, that isn't the power of our witness. Such things can help lower an unbeliever's defenses a bit so they might give the gospel a fair hearing, or they can even help us get out of the way of the power of the word working through our lives to others.
In order to effectively share Christ, you're saying that it's always about the power that's in the Word of God itself. That's what affects the person. It's not ultimately our ability or our methods.
That's right. And it's not just me saying that. That's what the Bible says. You know, the Bible's clear in Romans 10. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So in all of our witnessing, it is the power of God's work by the work of the Holy Spirit that people come to faith in Jesus.
So effective sharing of the gospel can happen as we take that time to cultivate a friendship or be a good neighbor to someone.
Or it could be a one-time event where we share God's word with someone in need and they come to faith. So it's not an either-or proposition, but a both-and one.
All right. How do you know when to be bold and when to take the slow approach?
Well, there is an art to this, I think. Let's just say it this way. If you've got an opportunity to grow a friendship so that when you do share the good news of Christ for your friends, they also know that you love and you really care for them, do it. You know, embodying God's word for others is a way for non-believers to not only hear the word of God, but to see it lived out in someone's life. And that's the power of the word of God at work in and through your life. So give it all you got. Enjoy your friendships.
Right. How about the other times?
You know, we used to pass out tracts about the message of the Bible at certain places around our communities at special times of year like Christmas, Easter, Thanksgiving, or our churches often did community service events around the neighborhood. And if people asked us why we're doing this and we had an opportunity to share the gospel of grace in Christ, we did it.
And there are also times when people are brought into your life through perhaps some tragedy even, and you have an opportunity then to speak about faith in God.
And so you do it prayerfully, joyfully, with a gentle heart. You know, you do it, right?
I think so.
Well, so do I. You know, God has given us sanctified common sense about these things, and he's opened up our hearts to love others as he loves us. So with that in mind, don't be afraid of taking time to be a friend or taking the opportunity to share the gospel when the time presents itself.
Remembering that it's the Holy Spirit at work to bring that person to faith in Christ.
Right, so it should relieve us from the guilt of when we've done things wrongly or missed opportunities in the past, or it should motivate us with joyful hearts to give it our best with new opportunities to testify about Jesus, you know, the things he's making happen today. Those can be part of our long-term friendships or one-time opportunities to share God's grace to someone who needs it. Both and, give it your best.
And once again, it's God's Spirit at work through the Word, and God even provides the opportunities to share that word with others. As we approach it that way each day, it sounds like a very purposeful way of living your life in order to share that miracle of faith with others.
It sure is.
Thank you, Pastor Seltz, and we thank our listener for that question. This has been a presentation of Lutheran Hour Ministries.